Unheeded Warnings 1. South Lancaster, Massachusetts, November 27, 1901. The Lord has again shown me some things with reference to Dr. Kellogg's dangers. May the Lord give me much of His Holy Spirit, for of myself I cannot do the work that God has committed to me. And unless God shall influence the minds of Dr. Kellogg and his associates, they will surely say, "Who has been talking with Sister White?" My answer is, "One who is in authority." But the question, "Who has been talking with Sister White?" by whomsoever asked, shows a lack of confidence in the work that the Lord has given me to do. It shows that this work is not appreciated. Is it so that if, when the testimonies come to our brethren, they harmonize with their ideas and plans, they are confident that they are of God? But that if, when they come, they do not harmonize with their cherished plans, they regard them as of no special value? If this is so, how can the message I bear fulfill the purpose for which it is sent? What power to help is there in the message I bear if, when leading men receive from me a communication that cuts across their plans, they have so little faith in the testimonies as to say that I have been influenced by my son, or by some member of my family, or by someone else nigh or afar off? It is hard for me to believe that this is the true measure of their confidence. When the testimonies reprove men of experience who are bearing large responsibilities, are we to expect that they will endeavor to justify themselves as others of less experience have done? This is the temptation to which many yield, and by yielding, they lose the benefits and blessings that they might receive by accepting the message. Suppose that someone had talked with me concerning the work of Dr. Kellogg and other leading men. Do you think that I would dare to mingle these words and thoughts with the messages that the Lord gives me for these brethren? While we are in this world, we shall always hear words of criticism regarding the course that others are pursuing. If my brethren look upon the warnings that they have received as being unimportant because of words that have been spoken and letters that have been written to me, if they refuse to accept the testimonies given through me because they think in their hearts, "Somebody has influenced Sister White, somebody has told her," they must bear the responsibility of the influence of this course of action upon themselves and others. It makes me very sad to know that some have yielded to this temptation. The Lord has charged me to enter into no controversy with anyone who, when a message comes, shall ask, "Who has told Sister White?" I am neither to admit nor to deny such charges, but to state the facts according to the instruction that God has given me at different times and in many places. If I do not speak, I am accountable for withholding the light. I have not wittingly withheld from anyone the instruction that the Lord has given me, but many times I have had cautions to defer speaking until the time of danger makes it necessary to speak. I have so great an interest to see Dr. Kellogg following on to know the Lord that I shall try to do my utmost to remove every shadow that might cause him to walk in strange paths. I shall listen to every word that he has to say to me. If he speaks right words, I shall thank my Heavenly Father. If he speaks words, the truth concerning which I know much better than he himself, I shall never try to please him by calling darkness light and light darkness. For by so doing, I should be imperiling his soul. If I speak at all, I shall always try to speak the truth, that which is based on a "Thus saith the Lord." Whatever interpretation may be placed upon my words, or whether they are received or rejected, I shall not refrain from speaking unless I am instructed by the Lord to be silent. When certain things come to pass, I must speak in order to prevent wrong plans from being carried any further. And I must speak not only to Dr. Kellogg, but also to other men in positions of responsibility who are unacquainted with the facts and with the result of a disregard of the messages that God has given. I know Dr. Kellogg's dangers in his home life, in church capacity, and in his connection with men of the world. Many things have taken place that the doctor has not understood, and messages have been sent to him that I well know he will not receive as truth before a certain time, when a door will open before his mind, and the Spirit of God will lead him to see that he has laid on the foundation as precious material that which will not bear the test of fire. A failure to help.
During the past 10 years, these things have pained me exceedingly. When I sent from Australia for means to enable us to build a sanitarium near Sydney, there should have been a prompt and hearty response. This would have exerted an influence that would have led others to sacrifice, and as the result, the sanitarium in Australia would long ago have been completed and set in running order. But the doctor made himself believe that the debt on the Battle Creek Sanitarium was a sufficient excuse for not sending means to us in Australia to help in establishing a sanitarium that would give character to the work in that needy field. I was instructed that as the Lord had led my husband and myself and the many other helping hands to sacrifice in order to establish the Battle Creek Sanitarium, so it was the Lord's purpose for the managers of the long-established and prosperous medical institution at the heart of the work to help to establish other medical institutions in destitute fields, even if doing this led them to limit their expenditure for their own convenience. They should have been anxious and glad to see a memorial established in Australia, for this was God's will concerning them. But they did not heed the invitation. The work that they might have done, they did not do. Dr. Kellogg and his brother made personal gifts, but this was not fulfilling the Lord's requirement. Certain ideas prevailed that were not inspired of God. Certain things were done that have brought great discouragement to our work and workers in Australia. Had the doctor and his associates heeded the word of God at that time, the medical work in Australia would be years in advance of what it now is. God does not sanction any plan, born either in council meetings or in any individual mind, that leads to the framing of certain laws binding about and restricting the operations of the Battle Creek Sanitarium, or of any of our other sanitariums, from using a portion of their earnings to build up sanitarium work in any other part of the world, in response to the call of God. When the interests of God's cause demanded that funds should be sent to the barren field of Australia to establish a sanitarium there, a prompt response should have been made. The word of the Lord came to me to appeal to the Battle Creek Sanitarium for means. We asked for no gift from Dr. Kellogg, but from the sanitarium, the institution that was boastingly spoken of as being the greatest sanitarium in the world. But notwithstanding the fact that the institution had a good patronage, its managers did not heed the call to help. The managers of the Battle Creek Sanitarium have done much to establish other sanitariums in America. But the heavenly universe has beheld with sadness their neglect of the unfinished sanitarium in Australia. This neglect has been dishonoring to God and has placed in great perplexity the workers who have made every exertion to do all in their power to erect the building and to place it in running order. This uncompleted institution has been a testimony against us. It might have been finished long ago if the brethren in America who were handling the Lord's money had done their duty. The impression made on the people in Australia is anything but favorable. I have tried to keep the way of the Lord before our people, and especially before Dr. Kellogg, in order that he should not place confidence in his judgment as supreme. A different manner of working is to be brought in. There are important interests that demand the support of God's people, in order that doors may be opened in new fields. Australia and the southern field have long stood reprovingly barren and unworked. Those who have looked on these destitute fields and passed by on the other side will have much to answer for in the day of judgment. On the books of heaven is recorded the selfishness shown in the disproportionate support given to certain lines of work to the neglect of other lines. The meaning of true beneficence. True beneficence means more than mere gifts. It means a liberal interest in the welfare of the various branches of God's work. It means to be a medical missionary of God's appointment. It means to teach the improvident the need of economy. There are thousands of the widows and the fatherless, the young and the aged, the afflicted and the crippled, who should be taught how to help themselves. Many, confined to their beds, are unable to work. But those who can work should be made to realize that if they do not work, they shall not be fed. Everyone who is capable of eating a square meal is capable of working to pay for that meal. If made to pay for his food, he will appreciate the money value of strength and time. Such beneficence carries with it valuable lessons. It not only ministers to the needs of the poor, but teaches them how to care for themselves.
God's stewards are not to work selfishly only for that which is nearest them. They are not to use much-needed money in a vague, careless way, taking little pains to ascertain the results of the appropriations. Our brethren have sometimes placed gifts in the hands of responsible men, asking them to use it where it was most needed. These stewards could have gained the approval of God by sharing with needy mission fields some of the money thus placed in their hands. The sharing of these donations with needy fields would have evidenced that the Holy Spirit was working on human minds, especially should the fields to which the Lord had called attention have been assisted. In many a new field, the workers, burdened with the cases of men and women in physical and spiritual suffering, call upon the Lord for assistance. They see what a blessing a sanitarium would be to the cause in their new and destitute field, and they pray for help, expecting that at the right time, God will move upon the hearts of His stewards of means to help them, to provide the means for the establishment of medical missionary work. Such prayers are heard, and their answer will be seen if the Lord's trustees will recognize the calls of the needy missionaries and respond liberally. God's cause at this time is in special need of men and women who possess Christ-like qualifications for service, executive ability, and a large capacity for work, who have kind, warm, sympathetic hearts, sound common sense, and unbiased judgment, who will carefully weigh matters before they approve or condemn, and who can fearlessly say no or yea and amen, who, because they are sanctified by the Spirit of God, practice the words, "All ye are brethren," striving constantly to uplift and restore fallen humanity. Matthew 23, verse 8.